Ms. Kimberly did not answer the question wrong, but I believe you asked a question about the children, if they were disrespectful and are respectful. When I'm over there, Ms. Kimberly, I don't always let her know what I'm doing, but let me tell you this. I have had talks. If the children in the children's home are not taught respect, then I have a talk with those we're supporting over there to operate those children's homes. And so we will not, I mean, kids are kids, and kids will try you, okay? But I don't believe that we can do the job without teaching them to be respectful. So I expect of them, if Light in the 1040 window supports the children's homes over there, those who are operating those children's homes, I expect them to train those children to be disrespectful. We dedicated a children's home, it was on the video this morning, in Bangalore, and the children were just, I mean, it was just, they just got there. And they were from all, you know, they were orphans and just living wherever they could. And the children were hard to control. And I didn't say anything, but Brother Ramesh came up to me and he said, "Brother Sneedon, within 30 days, this will be much different, I promise you." And so, Kimberly, you answered it right. They are kids. But we do demand respect from those kids. We believe that's very important. I don't believe you can teach a kid what they need to know if you don't teach them respect. And so, anyway, Kimberly, thank you very much. And church, thank you all for being here tonight. But thank you for what's been said about the missions here. And, you know, I know that you hate for Kimberly and Paul and Dee. In a sense, you hate to lose them here, amen? But the other side of that is that they're going to be representing Liberty Baptist Church in India. And so it's a wonderful thing for a church. And, you know, we talk about how many people's in the church and this kind of thing. And I'll tell you, I have been traveling for the last few months. I've been traveling a lot. And Kimberly, I can agree with you. Some of the best churches that I go to, some of the best mission-minded churches I go to are not the large ones. I mean, they're some of the larger ones. You'll be surprised. They're not open to missions at all. By the way, there are some churches that run 500 or 1,000 that don't support any foreign missionaries. And so that's between them and the Lord. But this is a good mission-minded church. You're doing what the Bible commands us to do in Acts 1:8. You're ministering to people here, there, and everywhere. That was your theme a few years ago, I think. And so I appreciate what you do. Now, he mentioned Wednesday night that I would share something with you. You folks have been involved in the program for the children's home where you take cans and put corns or whatever in those. And that's, hey, thank you all for doing that. Thank you for all that you do in supporting missions, not just through Light in the 1040 window, but I want the world to be reached. I believe that God put on my heart, Alden D's heart, and on Miss Kimberly's heart, I believe God put India on our heart. That's where we're supposed to go. But I believe God also calls missionaries to Africa and Mexico and different countries all over the world. So I appreciate all that you do. But what he was talking about on Wednesday night, I will share a program with y'all that would, you may choose that you want to do this because it will give you a face. You'll support or sponsor, if you choose to do so, a child, okay? And you'll have a picture of that child. You have that child's name, and you'll know what children's home they're in. And you will hear from that child a couple of times a year. And at that time, I'll give you instructions about if you do take on one of those child's children to sponsor. You need to be very careful what information you give them. Don't give them your personal information. If you write them a letter, I'll get letters to them. But if your name is George, all you want to do is sign that letter George. If it's Sue, you don't want to put your last name, you don't want to put your address, you don't want to put your phone number, that kind of thing. This is the reason. The children are wonderful. They're harmless. But they have others who may come to visit them. And if they get your personal information,
you can have a headache on your hands, okay? And so it's safe if you don't give that personal information, okay? So just the first name, and you can pray for that child, and they can know your first name, and they can pray for you, and they can communicate with y'all. I'll tell you more about it Wednesday night. But anyway, we appreciate y'all being here so much. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, and we'll begin reading with verse 13, and we'll read down through verse 21. If you're able to stand, let's stand in reverence to the Word of God. Now, the situation here is that John the Baptist has just been beheaded, and so the news of this is going around. In verse 13, we pick it up. It says, "When Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the city. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, They need not depart, give you them to eat. And they say unto him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, Bring them hither to me. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up into heaven, he blessed and brake, and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled, and took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside the women and children." I want to speak to you tonight on the subject of a pattern that works. A pattern that works. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, help me as I attempt to preach the Word of God. Thank you for Kim's testimony and the DVD that we've been able to see tonight. Thank you for this church and Lord, their encouragement to the places and to Kimberly and Lord, their help and assistance with missions in many different places. Thank you for their heart for world missions. And I thank you for each one of them, Lord. And I don't take it lightly that they come to this place tonight to hear more from the Word of God and more about missions. Lord, I pray that you'd help me. I know that I'm just a sinner who's been saved by grace. And Lord, I know that they need to hear from you. So Lord, I pray that you'd guide my words and thoughts tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you might speak to me and through me, and that these people might be encouraged, might be blessed, and might be helped, and that you'd be glorified, and the cause of Christ would go forward. I pray now that you'd bless this time together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now then, we're talking about a pattern that works. You know, the best pattern that we could ever find, the best example that we could ever find, would be that of Jesus Christ. This Bible that we believe and we stand up on is all about Jesus Christ. He was there in the beginning. It was the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. He was there in the beginning. And we see in the Old Testament, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly we see Him in the New Testament. But we find that He is our example. And here we see a pattern of what took place, and you know it as the story is the feeding of the 5,000. It's in all the Gospels. A little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And so that's the story that we're going to look at tonight. But I want you to see some things about this pattern that will challenge us in this thing of carrying out the Great Commission, be involved in local missions and missions around the world. And so every time we open the Word of God, hopefully we'll find comfort in the Word of God. We'll find peace in the Word of God, but you cannot open the Word of God and hear the preaching and teaching the Word of God without also being challenged by the Word of God. I'm always challenged when I read the Bible, when I hear preaching, I'm always challenged. So I hope to challenge you tonight to practice the pattern that's laid out before us in this story tonight. Now, we have this flesh, and this flesh gives us trouble. When we get saved, the Spirit of God indwells us, but there's a battle that goes on constantly about between the flesh and the Spirit. The Word of God is a spiritual book. It's alive. The Holy Spirit that lives within you is alive. But there's a battle. And so oftentimes, by the way, according to Acts chapter 5, the story of Ananias and Sapphira, we find that Satan is able to plant thoughts in our mind. And sometimes the Spirit of God will be dealing with us. The Word of God will hear it, and we'll say, oh, it won't work for me. It won't work for me. I can't do that. I've tried that before. Won't work for me. I tried that before. I tried this before. I heard a story about an old man. He was traveling. And he was headed down the highway and making a long trip. And he had a little Chihuahua dog that he took with him everywhere he went. And so he stopped at a truck stop, and he went in to get something to drink. And so when he went in the door, he said to everybody, he said, let me have your attention. Everybody got quiet. And he said, does the Rottweiler outside belong to any of you? One guy said, yeah, he belongs to me. And he said, well, I'm sorry to inform you, but my Chihuahua just killed your Rottweiler. The man said, why, you crazy old man. How in the world could a little Chihuahua kill a Rottweiler? And he said, well, I'm not absolutely sure, but I think he got hung in his throat and choked him to death. Now, sometimes a Chihuahua can surprise you in what they can do. But let me tell you something. If you and I yield to the Word of God and the leadership of God, it will surprise us what God can do through us. And so, I've tried many, many things, and I failed. But I'm telling you, when I've tried to obey the Lord, when I have tried to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God with a right heart for His glory, I'm telling you, God has accomplished some things through this boy standing up here. I like calling myself a boy, okay? I'm still a boy at heart, amen? But listen, I'm just a plain old country boy, all right? And I just believe the Word of God, but God has allowed me to be involved in some things, and He has accomplished some things through me that I never could have accomplished on my own. So I want us to look at some things. I want us to see some things. First of all, I want us to see the compassion in this story. The compassion in this story. Look here, it says, and Jesus went forth, in verse 14, and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. Now, Jesus certainly has the ability to heal, I believe, today. I don't believe any man has the ability to heal. I believe God heals in answer to prayer, but no man or no woman has the ability in our hands to heal. But God does answer prayer, and He heals in answer to prayer. I believe that. But here it says He had compassion upon them, and He healed their sick. But let me say that when you see Jesus in the Bible feeding the multitude, healing the sick, loving and caring for people, you mark it down, there's something more that's being met than just the physical, material needs. In John chapter 3 and verse 17, let's turn there and read that, okay? Most of you are familiar with John 3:16, but let's read verse 17, okay? John 3:17 says, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Listen, God's purpose in sending Jesus Christ, sure, He had the ability to heal. He could do anything. He was God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. However, His main purpose was not to heal the sick. It was not to feed the hungry. It was to save the lost. He came to change their eternal destiny from hell to heaven. By the way, that's still the reason why we preach the gospel today. We use whatever in ministering to people that we can do, we use that as tools to get the gospel. I believe in feeding the hungry. I believe in helping the poor. I believe in all those things. But if that's all we do and we do not give the gospel when we do that, we are making a terrible mistake. We're missing God's purpose for a church. And so we see here that He had compassion. We must have compassion upon people, not just because of their physical needs, because of their spiritual need. In February, when Kimberly and Paul and Dee were in India, I left a week before they did, and I flew a different airline than they did. And I flew, my wife and I and another couple flew to, we flew on Qatar Airlines. Now, that's a country, and it's an Arab country, it's a Muslim country, and we flew to a place called Doha, Qatar. And we flew there, a little over 13, about 13 and a half hour flight from Chicago to there, and then we landed there, and we had about a 2.5 hour layover there, and so we were at the airport, and changing planes, had a layover. And when we got ready to board the other plane, now, I don't know why they built the airport this way. It was a nice airport and so forth. But the airplanes where they landed, it was like 3 miles or maybe 5 miles, 3 to 5 miles away from the airport. So they bust you in and they bust you back. And so, but we were, they put us, we walked down the stairs, we got ready to board the flight. And so they had to send a bus back. So they had this little holding area, just a small area, and just people were just shoulder to shoulder in there. And there was a Muslim in there, a Muslim lady, and she had the Muslim all black and had her head covered and all of this. She didn't have a burqa on, but she had the only thing you could see was her face and her fingertips. And she had a little baby. That little baby was maybe 8 or 9 years old. She had that little baby, and she was mixing some formula for that baby, and that baby was hungry, and that baby was fussy, and so that baby started, so everybody in there, their eyes just automatically focused on that little baby that was crying, and that little baby was crying and fussy. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God began to just touch my heart. It made me realize why we do what we do. I thought about that little baby, 8 to 9 years old, born into a Muslim family in a Muslim country, that they do everything they can, the leaders, to keep the gospel out. And I thought about that little baby possibly, probably, would never hear the gospel. He would grow up in a religion that all they taught was hate. They teach things like the sure way to heaven, the only sure way to heaven, is by practicing jihad, killing an Israeli or an American or anybody who's not a Muslim. That's what they teach. And my heart just melted for that little baby. I couldn't speak the language. I couldn't communicate them. It would do no good to give them a track. But God let me know and spoke to me about why we take the gospel to the uttermost parts. Let me tell you something. Jesus had compassion upon people. And you and I need to have compassion upon people, especially about where they're going to spend eternity. I think you saw the little girl that was holding my hand and walking with me. It looked like her name is Lashimi, but it's Lashimi, L-A-L-A-Shimi, and is the way it's pronounced. And I know you thought I was pronouncing it wrong, and I have been known to do that. Okay, but anyway, that little girl, and you heard the story on there. That little girl, she's 10 years old, and she's been in that children's home for a year. But her mother scoots on a board on wheels, in a city in Andhra Pradesh scoots up and down the street begging, begging. That's how what that little girl was living in. She was on the street, but she's been saved since she's been there. That little girl, I'm telling you, that little girl, I heard her story, and I said, I want this story told, and I want her picture as a kind of as a poster child. And I walked out, and it did. And you know what? I just did that story with her, and we were there for about a day and a half. And everywhere I went, if that little girl could get to me, she was beside me holding my hand. Now I'm telling you, that little precious little girl heard the gospel because of what churches like you and others do. That little girl heard the gospel. She's got peace in her heart. She knows the Lord Jesus Christ. We got a little boy up in Andhra Pradesh. His name is Simon. I may have told you this story before. He is now 12 years old. Back, five years or so ago, they found him. He had been left. We don't know exactly what happened to his parents or anything, but they found him in a train station in India. They're open 24 hours a day. Over 5 billion people ride the train every year in India. It's the largest employer in the world. It employs 5 million people. So train stations are huge. It'd take like this whole area of Searcy, to put a train station in like they have in those cities over there. But they found him in a train station in the city of Vijayawada and just living there and eating out of the garbage cans what people threw away. And they don't throw away much over there either, folks. And somebody brought him to the children's home. And the first time I seen him, you could pick him up, sit him on your lap. He would not say a word. He would just sit there and stare into space. And then the next time I went back, he had become a typical little boy. And the next time I went back, he had been saved. Now he's quoting scripture. Now he prays publicly. Now he helps them there. He'll do anything he can to help. He's 12 years old, going on 13, and he is learning the Bible. Let me tell you something, folks. I want you to know that the spiritual thing, we need to have compassion upon people. It's not all about just the people in India. It's all over the world. It's the people here in Searcy and everywhere. But when we carry out the Great Commission, we see that Jesus had compassion. You heard the testimony here. I believe it. I know he was here. Brother Ramesh Sagali was here and gave his testimony. At 17 years old, raised in a Hindu family. And at 17 years old, he was going to the temple on a regular basis. He would take milk and eggs to the Hindu temple regularly to feed the cobra snake because his family had chosen the cobra snake as their god. And at 17 years old, he went to his mother and said, Mother, I need to talk to you. I go to the Hindu temple. I go and worship. I'm being a good son, but I'm empty inside. She said, Ramesh, I too am empty. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to tell you. This went on for some time, and he went to her repeatedly. And after some time, he went to her one day, and she said, Ramesh, I don't know what to tell you. I also am empty. But there's some people that I talk to, and they say that there's a man that comes to our village once a week, and they have been helped with that emptiness. And it was a Baptist preacher that came to their village. Ramesh got saved, and he's given his life to training others to go to villages and tell those empty-hearted people with empty life, you'll never get any peace by worshiping a cobra snake or a cow or a tiger or a monkey. You'll never get any peace by worshiping those animals and dead idols. But I'm telling you this, when I trusted Jesus Christ, just like the Bible says, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I'm telling you, I have a peace that nothing else ever supplies. You and churches like you, when you get involved in missions and carrying out the gospel, you help provide the spiritual needs, the peace, and the purpose that people need in life. Let me say, not only do we see Jesus' compassion, but we also see His command. His command. Look, if you will, at verse 18. It says, and He said, bring them hither to me. He gives commands here, and his commands were followed. He said, bring them hither to me. He's talking about the fish and the loaf. He said, bring them to me. The disciples brought them to him, and when we bring whatever God gives us, when we bring it to him, it may not be, it may be financial, it may be service, it may be something else, but when we give it to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, God will bless it and God will use it and he will multiply it. And so we see the command there. We need to obey his command. I shared the scripture with you this morning. Luke 6:38, give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down and overflowing shall men give into your bosom. And he promised to meet our needs in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. He'll supply our need. So we see the compassion of Jesus. We see the command of Jesus. And then we see the cooperation of the people. Look at verse 19. It says, and he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. The little boy gave the disciples the loaves and the fish, and Jesus blessed it, and God multiplied it, and the disciples distributed it, and the people ate. The people ate. And so when we properly give, and when we pray, and when we work, and when we cooperate together, then God accomplishes something through us. I remember back, you know, I have been a very blessed person. I don't mean that I'm a wealthy person in material goods at all, but I can tell you, God saved my soul at age 24. The last thing I wanted to be was a preacher, but God put it in my heart to be a preacher and a pastor. I argued with him for 2 years. Let me just say this, you will not win arguments with God. And so I finally surrendered to do what God wanted me to do. And by the way, when you do that, God will bless us when we do that. It wasn't what I wanted to do, it's what he wanted me to do. But let me say that God has blessed me abundantly. God has provided so much when I yielded to do what he wanted to do. And you see, Liberty Baptist Church or any other church, it's not all what Brother Rick does. It's not what any one individual does. But we come together as a church family. We're a spiritual family. And one may do what the Lord leads him to do, and another what the Lord leads them to do. It's not about how much are you going to do and how much are you going to do. It's not a comparison thing to see who can do the most so we can brag about it. In fact, the best thing you can do is just keep it to yourself. I'm not talking about keep what the Lord wants you to give, but keep what you do to yourself. Because if you tell everybody about what you do, then you don't get a reward for that, okay? But when we work together, when the commission that God gives us is the great co-mission. It means that every one of us work together and do what we can to accomplish what God has commanded us to do. I've been very blessed. I have pastored for about 35 years. And I'm telling you, God from the word go. Now, some of you may look at me and you say, well, he don't act like he's all that smart. I'm not all that smart, okay? But I want to tell you something. When I was young and greener than a gourd, God knew my heart and looked over my stupidity. Do you hear me? You don't have to be perfect for God to bless you. I made many, many mistakes and still make mistakes. But I have learned a few things over the years. But I'm telling you, God gave me people to co-labor together. And here, by the way, the church doesn't belong to Brother Brooks. He's God's gift to the church. God gifted the church with a pastor. And so the church doesn't belong to him. But I'm saying this, that God puts together people to work, and He's the leader, He's the overseer, He's the man that God gives vision to lead the church. And you people, when you jump on board, when you pray for Him, when you try to help, and you get behind what He's wanting to do and what God's leading Him to do, let me tell you something. That's called the Great Commission. Because everything about this church and any good Bible preaching church is connected to the Great Commission that God gave us. And so I thank God for all those people who have labored together in the cause of Christ with me, and God's blessed me with that. But I want you to see something else here. I want you to see also the conclusion, okay? We've seen the compassion. We've seen the command. We've seen the cooperation. And now I want us to look at the conclusion. Look at verse 21. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men beside women and children. Now, if you've ever been to Asia, if you've ever been to the Arab countries, I'm going to speculate here. There was 5,000 men plus the women and children, what the Bible says. So I don't know the exact amount, but I'd say the average man had a wife and probably at least two children. And if you know much about that part of the country, it was probably a lot more than that on average, okay? Because they believe in having children, believe me. So I would say that probably 20,000 people or so ate. They had bread and fish. And so the conclusion is this, that just like the Scripture tells us in Luke 6:38, God always multiplies what we give to Him when we give it joyfully with the right spirit. I never look at being challenged to participate in missions as a burden. Somebody told me here recently, well, people are tired about hearing about missions. Everything God's told us to do is a mission. Everything fits in the Great Commission. And if somebody's tired of hearing about missions, let me tell you something. You need to do some examination of your heart, because something's not right. Our attitude's not right. Listen, I don't believe in manipulating anybody, but I believe in giving the opportunity to people to see what God wants to accomplish in the world through His people, and giving us the opportunity. Let me tell you something. I get blessed when somebody walks up to me. I see every once in a while old Kenny Jewett. You remember him, brother? And I remember when he was a little boy, his mom and dad had divorced, and he lived rough, I'm telling you. He didn't have much supervision. I don't know what all happened, but I remember we made trip after trip after trip to pick that boy up and bring him to church, and he got saved, and he has turned out to be, looks like, a responsible young man. And occasionally he'll come back to Mount Pleasant and visit. When I see him and shake hands with him, and he said, "Brother Stephen, boy, I remember you picking me up and bringing me to church." Lee Cahoon, same thing. I remember that. Let me tell you something. There's a great blessing out of that that you don't get any other way except being involved in what God's doing. There's a great blessing in it. Not to mention, we were at Takanata one year, and a woman got saved. And she wanted to be baptized. She was a Hindu. And she went home and told her husband that she had been saved. She had trusted Christ, and she wanted to be baptized. And he said, "If you get baptized, I will kill you." And that happens over there, by the way. And they don't normally go to jail for it most places, all right? It's a much different culture. Up until a few years back, and it still happens occasionally now, in India, if a man died before his wife, they buried her alive with her husband. Now, you women got it made here, ain't you? I can't imagine anybody doing that, okay? I was kidding my wife after the first trip, over there. I said, "Boy," I said, "the women over there," I said, "they just, boy, their husband is whatever their husband says." And she said, Well, don't think that'll work around here. I have a good wife, by the way, but she would not like the Indian culture that much, I can tell you. It's a lot different, nor would I expect her to like. I don't believe God made the man any better. I do believe the man is to be the head of the house, the leader of the family, that kind of thing. But I don't believe God intended for men to mistreat women. So I want to clear that up before I go any further, because I'd have to answer to you ladies after the church tonight, and I don't want to do that, okay? But I'm just simply saying that she said, that her husband said, if you get baptized, I'll kill you. And he meant it. And she wanted to be baptized. And I don't know all the details, but Brother Paul, the next time I went to Coconatus, Matthew Henry's, he told me, he said, that woman did get baptized. And we went to her husband and said he rebelled, but after some time we led him to the Lord. Both of them are now in church and serving the Lord. I'm telling you, that thrills my soul. Boy, the Bible says of itself that it's sharper, in Hebrews, sharper than any two-edged sword. And it pierces. I'm telling you, the Bible says that the Word of God is like a hammer. I'm telling you, the Word of God, when we proclaim the Gospel and the Word of God, it penetrates heart, it changes life, it changes destinations, it makes a difference. It's the only thing. We hear all of this, our leaders today. And by the way, we're supposed to pray for them, and some of them are very good people, by the way. There's some Christian people, believe it or not, in Washington, D.C., and we need to pray for them. But I'm telling you, in this day today that we have, I look at the foolishness and the stupidity. Let me just give you an example of that. If my family, my wife and I, if we spend more than we have coming in, I'm smart enough to know that we got one or two choices. Either cut our spending or increase our income. Isn't that deep now? Y'all got that? But the so-called brightest and most educated of our generation can't figure that out. Our government leaders can't figure that one out. We owe over $17 trillion. You say, well, preacher, what is going to happen? What hope do we have? Is it right here? Our hope is in Jesus Christ and His Word. And I'm going to tell you what will fix that. I'm going to tell you what will give you some sense. I'll tell you what will make a difference in the world. And that is if folks get saved and the Spirit of God is indwelling in their heart and they hear the Word of God, God will change. We're never going to do anything in the Muslim country. There'll never be peace there. There will never be peace in the world. The only thing that will change a society is salvation and the Word of God. Now, you and I have an awesome responsibility. But let me tell you something. We're not by ourselves. We have a living sword. It's alive. We go into the battle with the living Word of God. And we go into battle with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I'm telling you, God can do it, but He chooses to work through all of us to get it done. Amen? And so, boy, I thank God for what He does. Look at the conclusion here. Verse 21. We see that all of them were fed. God multiplied it. At least 20,000 probably were fed. And God always, always multiplies what we give to Him. And when we give it joyfully in a right way, He'll bless us financially, for financial giving. He will multiply when we serve and invest time in people. He'll give us friends and co-laborers. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Let's turn there and look at that, okay? I wrote it down. I must meant to read it, okay? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Look at what the Apostle Paul says here, okay? Let me read verse 3 through 5. Paul, in his salutation to the church in Philippi, he said, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day unto now. That word fellowship is talking, it's not talking about sitting and talking and eating cake. It's talking about co-laboring together. Working together in the cause of Christ. You know the best friends that I've made since I was 24 years old? You know what they are? You know why Rick Brooks and I are friends? It's not now, we've had some cake and coffee and some fun together, okay? And usually if we go and have a piece of pie and coffee, he makes me pay for it. That's the only thing I don't like about it, okay? But let me tell you what. We've been out and knocked doors together. We labored in the cause of Christ. That's the fellowship it's talking about. You know the best friends you're going to make? The best thing you can do for your family is get them in a Bible preaching church like this one and teach them, teach your children how to serve, how to give. I taught my sons, and they're not perfect by any means, but I taught them to tithe. I taught them to give to mission. You say, preacher, why did you do that? Because I wanted them to be blessed. I teach my grandsons, and they teach them that, thank God, but I still teach them too. I teach them, if you mow grass and you get paid $20, you tithe and you give an offering out of that. You say, well, preacher, why, they're just kids. I'm going to tell you something. They're going to grow up and they're going to be blessed of God. I've made mistakes. No kids are perfect. But I want to tell you something. They've never had to call and ask me for money. I have people saying to me all the time, I wish my grown kids would move 1,000 miles away. They're driving me crazy. I'm going to tell you something. You get them in church, you teach them to give, you teach them to serve, you teach them to have heart, you teach them how to act in church, you teach them to respect the man of God, the things of God, the adults. You teach them those things, and I'm going to tell you something. It'll make a difference when they apply for a job. I wouldn't hire a disrespectful young man. I wouldn't hire somebody that didn't even know how to dress or how to take a bath. Amen? I was in a class, Sunday school class just recently. And it was a Sunday school. I was going to preach the service. But the Sunday school, I was just there to observe. And so the Sunday school class, they had a discussion. The teacher did a good job, but it was a type of class where they opened it up for discussion. And so I didn't want to try to take over the Sunday school class, but a fellow there, and he was a good fellow, but he said in the discussion it came up, he said, boy, I think it's just terrible. He said, these young people said just leaving home and going to college or going into the workplace, and said, all of these credit card companies, they're sending them offers and calling them and said, trying to get them to take a credit card. And he said, that's just awful. Said, they don't know how to handle money. They don't know how to manage money. And he said, here was the problem. I was so glad somebody spoke up because I wanted to. He said, boy, I tell you, they ought to make a law. The government ought to do something about that. And he took a breath. And thank God the guy sitting back behind me said, and he said, they don't know how to handle money. And the guy said, and whose fault is that? Amen? I tell you what, you teach them the principles, finances, from the Word of God, it'll make a difference in their life. You teach them to work, and they won't be lazy. They won't wake up at age 21 if you don't teach them to work and demand that they work. I'm not talking about child abuse and sweatshops here. But I like the story about the old man that up in Kansas, Nebraska somewhere, and he just planted acres and acres and acres of corn and had several sons. And some fellow said to him one time, he said, John, said, what in the world? Why are you raising all that corn? He said, I'm not raising corn. I'm raising boys. I used to raise watermelons. We used to give them away to everybody in church. Y'all would come join the church I pastored, wouldn't you? In the summertime. You say, preacher, why did you feel like you needed to plant so many watermelons? Because I didn't want my boys not to learn how to work. Now, all I'm saying to you is this. The principle of God's Word works. Whether it's financial, whether it's service, or whatever. The best friends you'll make, it will be when those that you labor together in the cause of Christ or serve the Lord together. And so He gives us friends and co-laborers to work with. He makes us fruitful. Psalms 1, verse 1 through 3 teaches us that He'll make us stable, fruitful, and whatsoever we do will prosper. He'll make us fruitful. Brother Rick, you were...
at Mount Pleasant First Baptist Church there years ago. And you know, First Baptist Church, we had a lot of people saved. You remember that? We had a lot of people saved. God blessed tremendously, and I'm glad He didn't say amen when I said, God overlooked my stupidity and blessed me anyway. God knows your heart. He knows you're not perfect. I was a young preacher, and I didn't do everything right. You can go ahead and say amen, Brother Rick. I didn't do everything right, but I'm telling you this. I knew what the gospel was, and I knew there was one way. And that's what I preached. I didn't do it right all the time, but I'm telling you, we saw a lot of people saved, didn't we? You know, at Cornerstone, Brother Rick, and I say this humbly, because I can't save anybody. At Cornerstone, I pastored for 20 years, and folks, thousands trusted the Lord. Seldom a Sunday went by, and we had a bus ministry, but seldom a Sunday went by that we didn't have somebody saved. The 1040 window, somebody asked me just recently, Brother Stephen, how many people have been saved since the founding of the 1040 window? And I said, you know, I don't believe that I can give an exact account of how many got saved, but I want to give you a very conservative number and say that at least 20,000 have professed to accept the Lord. As if now, they weren't all saved under my preaching. I'm telling you, but I'm talking about through the ministries we work with in the Philippines and India, at least 20,000, I believe that's a very, very low estimate, by the way, have trusted the Lord. You say, preacher, what are you doing? Are you bragging on yourself? Nope. I'll tell you what happened. Me and others have just been challenged by the Lord. Hadn't done everything we should, but me and others like yourself have just been challenged, and we've yielded to do what God wants us to do, some instant things. And God, we have given our little, and God has multiplied it greatly. Great. I don't know what you'll do when they take up the commitments here. That's between you and the Lord. All I'm saying is this, whether it's me or whether it's you, the Word of God is right, and when God speaks to our heart and challenges us, whatever you do, remember this, you do it with a heart that's right with the Lord and for His glory, and He will multiply it. Let's have our heads bowed and eyes closed. Brother Rick, you come if you would. Father, I pray that you'd bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for the opportunity that I have to be here tonight. God, thank you for giving us the privilege of being in a place like this where the word of God is preached regularly. But God, we pray again tonight that your Holy Spirit, through the word of God, would challenge us to whatever you'd have us to do and help us, Lord, to obey. And Lord, we believe by faith tonight that what we do, whatever it is, for your glory, you will multiply it and accomplish far greater things than we ever could. Bless now the invitation. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.